Let's turn again to that part of God's word that we read, the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 3, and we may look again at verse 3. Hosea, chapter 3, at verse 3. So we have Hosea speaking to the woman that he's been instructed to love. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. And particularly the last part of the verse, thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. We have in these two chapters the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel, married to the Lord at Sinai, Mount Sinai, when he took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them to through the Red Sea and brought them to the Holy Mount and entered into a covenant with them, became an husband to them. But as we see in these chapters, their unfaithfulness pictured here as a marital unfaithfulness, going after many lovers, that is, going after many idols, the false gods of the heathen round about. And that's a common picture that we have in Scripture, that marital faithfulness is used to illustrate heart unfaithfulness to God, going a whoring after the things of this world. And here, to reinforce the picture, we have the prophet himself representing to us the ways of God with the children of Israel, that as he is to take this unfaithful woman back to him, so as we see at the end of the chapter, God is going to take his people back to him. And this chapter is one of the prophecies that we have concerning the nation of Israel and the ingathering of the Jews at the end. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. But it also serves to illustrate what goes on in the hearts of the people of God and their unfaithfulness to God. They are very conscious, or should be very conscious, of their unfaithfulness. And this verse that we want to look at describes how it should be with them and how it is with God. That it should be that for their hearts, that thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. So it's this point of view that we want to take at this time, that we're thinking about God and his people being for each other, or Christ and his people being for each other, and they are to be for him and not for another. Thou shalt not be for another. They are not to be for another, and if that is so, then he will be for them. So will I also be for thee. So God and his people are for each other. God and his people are for each other. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. And firstly, that his people were for another. They were in their former lives for another before they were converted. And then secondly, that now they are to be for him. So shalt thou be, thou shalt not be for another man. Now they are to be for him. And thirdly, that so God will be for them. So will I be also for thee. So these three things. And firstly then, that his people were for another before they were converted. You would have to say, in the words of the prophet, that other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. They were married to another. They gave themselves out, as the children of Israel here, they gave themselves out to many lovers. They look back at their former lives, and as says in the New Testament, they served divers lusts and pleasures. They gave themselves up to whatever their heart was inclined to, and whatever opportunity presented itself. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And though it may be that they were baptized into the Christian church and brought up as to be Christians, but in their heart they were as Gentiles, they were as the heathen round about. As Peter speaks, he of course was brought up as a Jew, and yet he speaks in his epistle of having wrought the will of the Gentiles, that they were brought up as a Jew, circumcised as a Jew, yet in his heart he had not lived as a Jew, but he lived like one who was a stranger to God and a stranger to the law of God in his heart, ignorant of the things of God. And there's the will of the Gentiles, the lasciviousness and the lust and the excess of wine and the revelings and the banquetings and the abominable idolatries. So these are the lovers to which people give themselves. They hire themselves out to these things, and they make idols out of these things, abominable idolatry. Idols may be true idols. Some people serve physical idols in that way, in a religious way, but there are many other idols in the world. There is covetousness, which is idolatry. People make idols out of sport, and idols out of pleasure, and idols out of their work, and so on. They serve these gods. They look to these gods for contentment. They look to these gods for the purpose of life. They look to these gods for reward. They make these things their god, and they have dominion over them. Other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. They obey the commands that these idols give to them. So that's a view of the life of an unconverted man, we'd say, in his own experience, when he looks back upon it, or looking back as a converted man upon his unconverted life. But there's another view that we're given of the unconverted in the Word of God, and it's not just that they are hiring themselves out to lovers, but also that they are married to another. They have a husband, and that husband, we're told in the Epistle to the Romans, is the law of God. They're married to the law. That's the view that God takes of them. That is the true view. People certainly don't think of themselves in that way at all. They think of themselves as free and therefore able to give themselves to all these lovers. But the truth of the matter is that they are under the law. And they are, in the figure that's used there in Romans chapter 7, they are married to the law. The law is their husband. The law has authority over them. The law is commanding them. And it is commanding them to do good for their own salvation. But this law that their husband is giving to them is one that they cannot and that they will not obey. They cannot do good, and they do not want to do good. And they bring forth no fruit in that way, except a fruit unto death. It's a barren marriage in that way. And they have no more to show, really, from their lives. Certainly if they carried on in that way and they came to the end of their lives, at the end of it, they'd have no more to show for their lives than the children of Israel had in Egypt. They made the bricks, but the bricks were made for another, and they themselves were left with nothing. So that's how it had been with these people. They were for another, but God had redeemed them. He'd taken them to himself. He'd taken them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, which made a separation between them and the Egyptians. They came through by faith, which the Egyptians, is saying to do, were drowned. And so there was now a gulf fixed between them and Egypt. They were separated from Egypt, and they were brought to Mount Sinai, to the holy mount, and there they were joined unto the Lord in covenant. God became an husband to them. Their maker was their husband. And in the New Testament, we're given a different understanding, or a clearer understanding of this marriage. How can it be said of men that their maker is thy husband? Well, we understand this of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. This is a great mystery, says Paul, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. A great mystery. But Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. And so those that were married to the law are now separated from the law. They become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that they should be married to another. They're not serving the law anymore. That old marriage, that old unfruitful and cruel marriage, is at an end, brought to an end by death, dead to the law by the body of Christ. And Christ, the Spirit of Christ, applies the death of Christ to the soul, so that the believer can say, I am crucified with Christ. That death of Christ is my death, and the effect of this death is to break off their union with the law of God, to separate them, that they might be married to another, even to that one who is risen from the dead. So they're joined to Christ. Christ is their new husband. Thy maker is thine husband. Married unto the law. And now they are to have their fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. They're to bring forth fruit unto God. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. So this is the great change that has taken place in them. They were for another, but Christ has brought them to himself. But as we see in this verse, that's what happened to Israel, but how faithful they had been. So secondly, we want to think about this matter that they are to be for him. Thou shalt not be for another man. Israel had been married unto the Lord, but she had not been faithful. The history of Israel, particularly the history of the Northern House here, is a history of unfaithfulness, a history of forsaking the Lord, of turning away, of God pleading with them, and of they rejecting him and being disobedient. And the Christian, from one point of view, this would not... This is not the whole story as far as the Christian is concerned. There is that in his heart which remains faithful. There is that citadel of holiness, the seed of God which is in him, which cannot sin, because he is born of God. So the Apostle John speaks of that. There is that in the Christian which is ever loyal, ever devoted. The I that Paul speaks of, not I, he says, but sin that dwelleth in me, that his heart is for the Lord. That's one aspect of the Christian life, the spirit lusting against the flesh, that love to Christ, that steadfast, abiding love to Christ. But the other aspect is the flesh lusting against the spirit. And if you look at that part of the Christian life, then it's just like the house of Israel, the northern house of Israel, a life of unfaithfulness, a life of turning away from Christ, a life of grievous sin, one bad king rising up after another. That's what Paul found in himself. In me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. It's one evil motion after another. Apostasy, one turning away from God after another. The evil that I would not, that I do. My heart is against it, and yet that's the description of my life. And so the life of the believer, if you look at his thoughts, if you look at his heart, if you look at his words, you will find sin there continually, unruly, an unruly evil full of deadly poison. James says concerning the tongue, it says the troubled sea that cannot rest, casting up mire and dirt. The thoughts of the imaginations of the heart are only evil continually. As far as their own hearts are concerned, they're going after these things, evil desires from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, the murders, the adulteries, the fornications, and so on. It's that which no man can tame. It's always trying to throw off the rider. So that's the struggle that the children of Israel have had. Their hearts have been going after another, and the struggle that the people of God have had. And this verse is saying that is how it is not to be. It ought not to be so. Thou shalt not be for another man. So this verse is saying how it ought to be. They ought to be, every thought is to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And every motion of the heart, that's what they are aiming at. That's what Christ requires of them. If he's a husband to them, then they must be faithful to him. And that's what they desire to be. Not only what they ought to be, if they are under the yoke to Christ, but what they desire to be. They know that that is their true peace, their true happiness. The law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. I consent to the law, says Paul. My true heart loves the law of God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I find another law in my members. But he desires to be rid of that law, to escape from it. And he looks to the day when he will be free from that other law. Thanks be that God gives salvation. Thanks be unto God in that matter. He desires that day. And furthermore, there are times when the believer can say, not only this is how I will be, but this is, in a measure, is how I am at the moment. At the moment, thankfully, the lusts in my heart are in a great measure subdued, and I'm enjoying a degree of spiritual peace and spiritual attentiveness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can say at this time that they are not for another. Thou shalt not be for another man. They can say, my beloved is mine, and I am his. So this is what they are striving after. This is their desire, that they should be holy for Christ. To live is Christ, that they're to live unto that one who died for them and who rose again. So here we can think of this as a description or something to the people of God for how they ought to be. They are to be for him. They find a struggle going on in their hearts, but these words are given, these words that were put into the mouth of Hosea to speak to the woman, but they are the words of God towards his own people, that thou shalt not be for another man. But thirdly then, we have that therefore God will be for them. Thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. The two sides to this matter, the believer's heart towards Christ, but also the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ to the believer. I will also be for thee. Well, so we should be thankful, exceedingly, infinitely thankful, that the heart of God towards them does not depend upon their heart towards God. Let's put it that way here, but we know from other parts of Scripture that his heart has been towards them from eternity. They love him because he first loved them, because he chose them. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He chose them in the everlasting covenant. He gave them to Christ. And Christ's desire has been towards them ever since. His delights are with the sons of men. So he has been for them since eternity. They were given to Christ, and he is set up for them. He was sent for them to redeem this people. And he's been with them, been for them, ever since they came into his kingdom. That when he took them to himself, that they have been, in a great measure, like the children of Israel in their unfaithfulness, yet he has not been unfaithful to them. He has been a loving and faithful husband to them, as he promised to be, that he would be faithful to them. And his heart has not turned away from them. His love has not turned away from them. They have not been off his heart and off his thoughts for a single moment. How often has he been out of their thoughts? But they have never been out of his thoughts. He waters his vineyard night and day. They're graven upon the palms of his hands. His thoughts are ever towards them. As a high priest, he makes continual intercession for them, ever living to make intercession. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So he has been faithful to them. He's been for them all along. And he's been with them even in their backslidings. He's not left them then. And we see this again and again in this prophecy of Hosea. We see this yearning that there is in God towards his people. How shall I give them up? How shall I make me as Adma? How shall I set me as Zeboi? My repentings are kindled together. He cannot give them up. He cannot let them go. Again and again, we see that they're to be cast off and forsaken. But then the end of it is that they're to be brought back again. The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice, without an image and without an ephod, without teraphim. They're going to be abandoned in that way. But afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter end. So he is not forgotten them. And what we have here is that if they will draw near to him, then he will draw near to them. As his heart is towards them at all times, so he will show that that is the case. They will be made to feel it in their heart. Surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. God does not say, seek ye me in vain. If they do seek him, then he will show himself as for them, as he is anyway. But they will experience it. They will feel it in their own souls. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He will meet them. If they come towards him, he will come towards them. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, their hearts, their minds, their thoughts go towards him, and immediately they find an answer. Before thou speakest, I will answer. I will hear while thou art yet talking. I will answer. See, immediately, before he's already coming towards them, the father looking out and running towards the prodigal son. So we have brought before us here the wonder of the love of God towards his own people. A wonder. The passing, one might say, the love of a husband. That what husband would want such a wife back again? That Hosea, this task should be appointed to Hosea to take this woman back to him. And yet, that is a picture to us of the wonder of the love of God towards his own. How unfaithful they are in their hearts, and yet how ready he is to receive them. And what a wonderful efficacy there is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ has died for these sins. He's died not only for the sins of his people before they were converted, but he's died for the sins of his people since they were converted. Every sin, and their backsliding sins, and these sins of unfaithfulness, which in many ways seem even greater sins, much worse sins, because of the ingratitude that is in them, and the lack of love to one who's done such great things for them. And how great is the gift that God is giving to them. So will I also be for thee, so that thou shalt not be for another man. So I also for thee. Their heart is to him, but he is giving himself to them. The eternal God, the infinite God, is giving himself to them. He's giving his Son to them. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, that he will be for them, and he gives his Spirit to them. I will put my Spirit within you. What is God withholding from them? What is he keeping back from them that they could have? He keeps back nothing. He gives all. Should they not then give all to him? Thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. Well, what of your own heart? Are you for him? To whom is your heart given at the moment? And if you give your heart to him, then he is for you. So will I also be for thee. May the Lord bless his word to us.